Good morning. If you will turn to Acts chapter 1, that's where we'll start this morning. Acts chapter 1. You know, back in the spring, I took a phone call and found myself for some reason coaching t-ball. And, you know, I had not only had I not coached t-ball before, I've never even played t-ball. I never played baseball growing up. So, you know, kind of out of my element there, you know, but I just want to give you that background so you understand, you know, but I've watched enough of it to know that, you know, unless you're kind of like Rush, I've seen the videos, like he gets up to bat and just kind of crushes it over the fence every time. Right, but unless you're a home run hitter in baseball, it seems that your best chance for getting on base is if you can, you know, when you make contact with the ball, if you can hit it in between a gap, either between the infielders or maybe out in the outfield in between where the outfielders are running around. And the reason for that is very simple, because if it's not hit straight to one of those players, they're going to have to cover a lot more ground. You know, they're going to have to work a little bit harder to get to the ball. Right, and I would say that this holds true in all parts of life, because gaps create weaknesses. Gaps limit what we can accomplish. I'll give you another example. I was in high school, and we were going to a wrestling tournament, you know, from Florida, and we were going to a wrestling tournament somewhere up in New England. And because it was so far away from home, we had a very difficult time filling out the lineup, filling out the weight classes. So there's 14 weight classes total. And I think we had maybe 10 kids with us. And then two of those kids, I want to say they lost every single match they wrestled. So we were already, our backs were already kind of up against the wall, because every match we started, we had four forfeits. And so you can maybe imagine the challenge or the frustration that we had, because even at the beginning, due to these gaps, we're already in a very challenging situation. And so that's the subject of the lesson this morning. I want to make the point that gaps hinder the work that we do, the work that we're supposed to be accomplishing for God and for the church, and that we're much less productive when we don't have a full team on the field. So we're going to look at a few scenarios this morning. They're all going to come from the book of Acts, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 13 to begin with. It says, when they had entered the city, this is the 12 apostles, or well, the 11, and those people who were with them after the ascension of Jesus to heaven, says, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So we get this roll call of the apostles, and I don't think that it's any coincidence. It kind of seems purposeful here, because what do you notice? Well, there's only 11 of them. And we know why there's only 11, because Judas is no longer with them. And we won't dwell on that. We know why that is. Judas isn't there anymore. But the point that's made here is that there were 12. Now there's 11. They're all gathered together. We see in verse 14 that it's not just them. They're gathered with some other women. Specifically, it mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus. It also mentions the brothers of Jesus are there with them. And in total, verse 15 says there are about 120 gathered together. So they're in a group of folks, probably around the same size, maybe a little bigger than what we typically see on a Sunday morning. And so then we see in verse 15 that Peter stands up because he's got something to say. And I think, you know, I want to take a look at what he does here, because he doesn't stand up and deliver to them a three-point sermon that's guaranteed to make them feel good about their current circumstances. He doesn't dance around the elephant in the room. He begins speaking about a relevant topic, a topic that's very relevant and precise to what they're currently dealing with, which is that Judas is gone. And as Peter points out, He's not just gone because he made his own decisions. He's gone. This is another one of those prophecies that came true, a prophecy that was foretold. And he starts quoting from the book of Psalms. So we'll read in verse 20. Sorry, we're still in chapter 1, verse 20. Peter says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. So he quotes here from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Just, you know, if you want to make a note as a reference there, those are the Psalms that he's quoting from. And he quotes scripture. This is just kind of a sidebar, but I want you to take note that he quotes scripture to support the point that he's trying to make. He's not just standing up and making a claim that, you know, hey, we had this guy with us. He's no longer here. And so I kind of think maybe we need to put someone else in there. 12 just feels like a nice round number. We can say we got a dozen. You know, he doesn't say that. He points to scripture and he says, it says right here, right? He allows scripture to show the truth and instruct the group as to what they need to do. So as scripture directs, as it's applied when he's teaching them, we see in verse 26, as a group, they identify two men that meet the standard. And then it says they draw lots. Ultimately, it falls on Matthias. They lay hands on him. They appoint him. And now, instead of 12, we're down to 11. And from 11, we're now back to 12. We have 12 apostles again. And they get back to work doing what they're called to do. And so we get into chapter 2. We're going to just, you know, broad overview of these next few chapters. Chapter 2, we get into the day of Pentecost as the 12 receive the Holy Spirit. So this kind of seems like a, you know, an appropriate time where they say, hey, we have 11, we've got to get back to 12 because we're preparing for something. They knew they were preparing to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so we also see over the next several chapters that, you know, the church continues to grow. The disciples continue to increase in number. And that's where we pick up in chapter 6. And so in chapter 6 and verse 1, we see, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. When it says disciples here, it's not talking about those original 12. It's talking about all of the followers, the believers, all of the Christians. The church is continuing to grow. And as it grows, well, we come to another issue, or another gap, if you will. See, this is a new issue. It wasn't an issue they had before. And the reason they had this issue is because they have more numbers. And specifically, the issue is that we have some native Hebrews and we have some Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews, I think we've talked about this in maybe a few weeks back. These are Jews that are, they're Jews by birthright. They're Jews by lineage, but they've also maybe taken on, they live a little bit more like a Greek, right? So maybe you wouldn't look around and you'd look right at them and go, oh, that's a Jew by the way that they're dressed or the way that they talk and act, right? But what their concern is that the native Hebrews, the ones that are a little more, we'll say a little more visibly Hebrew, are overlooking their widows in the daily serving of food. And so they have this concern. And so to address this, the apostles, they instruct the group to identify seven men. Why seven? I don't necessarily know, but there's definitely some, there are some connections to some other numbers, 7 days of the week. This, you know, we see seven a lot throughout scripture, but the bottom line is they are instructed to select seven men. And it names these seven men in verse 5. And I won't go through all their names, but we will focus in a second on Stephen specifically. But it names these seven men. It says that the apostles pray for them. They lay their hands on them. And that these newly appointed men, they go about doing the work that they're assigned to do. And we actually read over the next couple chapters about a few additional things that some of them, namely Stephen and Philip, continue on doing. The point is, there was this new issue that arose. And so the apostles appoint these other men to fill that role. And they go about their business. And then we pick up in chapter 7. And I just want to take you through a couple of highlights of chapter 7 with Stephen. Because verse 8, this is still in chapter 6, I'm sorry. But in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Stephen is a man full of grace and power, and that he's performing great wonders and signs among the people. And then we see that because of his work and because of the words that he's saying, because of the things that he's doing, he makes a lot of people unhappy, very reminiscent of what they just went through with, you know, as Jesus was in his ministry. And so they're still trying to shut this Christianity down. And so what we get to in verse 10 is that it says they're unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he's speaking. And so they drag him before the council in verse 12. And then we see in 13, they bring out false witnesses against him. We get through his whole defense in chapter 7 where he tells them, he recounts for them everything all the way back from the beginning, getting down to Jesus. They just can't deal with that. So they take him out and they stone him to death. And the reason I make that point to you is just because we've already been through two. We have a gap in the apostles. Then we have this new issue that arises that we appoint some men to take care of. Now they're appointed. Stephen goes about that work, and what happens? He starts doing his job. He gets stoned to death. And so what's that create? That's another gap. Now he's gone. Now somebody else is going to have to take over. It leaves a role unfilled. We just see this cycle play out over and over and over again. So I guess what I would say to you is, if we're seeing this here, then this is maybe a situation that's to be expected. Maybe it's something that we should look around and say, hey, you know, men are going to come and go. People, Christians are going to come and go. And every now and then we're going to have a gap that we need to fill. And so I hope that you'll agree with me that what we've seen so far is that gaps happen, right? We have roles left unfilled, but it's not God's design that those gaps should persist. It's God's design that somebody has to step in and fill those roles, not also for the church, within the church, but also to help support the people of the church. And so we have that background, and now I just want to make, now we're going to spend the rest of the time trying to make application of it, right? We're going to take a look at these examples. We've seen a few of them. Again, we talked about an issue where they had a vacancy in a current role. Judas is replaced by Matthias. They have a new or an emerging issue, something new that comes up, and they appoint the seven, including Stephen. Then we have a gap created, we'll say in Stephen's case, by evil in the world trying to suppress the church. But I think we can also use this as an example to the vacancies or the gaps that are created because of life circumstances in general. You know, I'll give you an example. Sometimes Christians, we've had families here that they move away. They're done with their military service. They're moving closer to home. Or maybe they've just got military orders and it's time to go. Certainly Christians die. They leave us here on earth and they proceed on. And not necessarily because they were being persecuted, but because death is just in the world. So there's any number of reasons that we might end up with a vacancy, that we might end up with a gap within our church and within our group of people that are here. So what I want to note is a few things about the response to this. Okay, so in every case, there's a response. In every case we just went over, there's a response. And the first thing we're going to notice is that every one of these responses are immediate, right? When the apostles gathered back together after Jesus ascended to heaven, they didn't wait around. It doesn't say, hey, they waited for a few weeks. They came right back in. They got together and they immediately addressed this issue. They don't spend a lot of time wondering about why Judas did it. You know, what are we going to do now? Who can fill in for him? They don't whisper about it. They don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. They just address it. And they address it immediately for one reason and one reason only, because there's more work to do, because life goes on, because, well, we've still got to accomplish what God's given us to accomplish. And they know that the day of Pentecost is coming, and they know they have a responsibility to continue spreading the gospel, just as Jesus commanded them. But the other thing I want to note is that not just anyone is suitable, right? We can't just grab anybody. When there's a gap or when there's a vacancy, it's got to be filled by somebody who's qualified. And so we'll look at back in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This is the disciples now. It doesn't say specifically who, but it's the 12 together. I'm sorry, that will be in chapter 6. In chapter 1, this is still Peter talking. So Peter's still talking to that first group we talked about, the 120. He says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they're not just looking for anybody. Peter's not telling them, just grab any one of our group here. He's specifically looking for somebody that can fill this role, somebody who he says has been with them from the time Jesus was baptized, all the way to the time that he was crucified on the cross, all the way to the time that he returns to heaven. They're looking for somebody to fill that role because they need somebody who was an eyewitness to it. They need somebody who can speak about it, tell everybody what they saw, tell everyone what they experienced. Remember, at this time, they don't have like we have. I was born into a world where as soon as I was old enough to read, I could be handed a Bible and I could be handed scripture. Well, they didn't have that. They had scripture in the form of the Old Testament, but they didn't have the Gospels like we have. So they're still walking around trying to compare the prophecies of the Old Testament, what the prophets said, and say, that's who Jesus is, and I was there because I saw it. So they needed somebody who was qualified to do that, somebody who was there, and somebody who saw it. But, you know, to make the point again, in chapter 6, this is in verse 3. So now this is the one I was speaking about a second ago. This doesn't say exactly which one of the 12. It just says they got together. The 12 of them got together, and they called the congregation of disciples, is what it says. So they call in all the other folks, all the other church members around them. It says they told them, this is in verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. The point here is that, first off, I want to note that, you know, they don't just ask for anybody. They don't just say, hey, you know, it's kind of a simple thing. We just got to feed some widows over here. So anybody that can sling a ladle and fill a bowl, you know, they're going to do. Because they also knew that the job was more than just ministering to physical needs. As Christians, the job is always more than ministering to physical needs. There are spiritual needs that need to be ministered to as well. And so it's not just what they're going to do, but how they're going to do it. So what we read about Stephen being a man, again, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, right? It says that in verse 5. It hammers that again in verse 8, full of grace and power. We're looking for somebody that can do the physical job, but also with the right spiritual attitude behind it. Do the right job in the right way. And so when we identify gaps like this, we need those of good reputation, those who exemplify the fruits of the Spirit, those who have the wisdom to accomplish the job. You know, I remember, I'll give you another one just from my past. I remember my sophomore year of high school. We were right at the end of the wrestling season, and we're about to go into the postseason. I think it was the county tournament. And one of our starters, he's wrestling in the county finals against the returning state champ. Close match, right? He's almost there, right at the end, maybe 30 seconds left. Posts his arm out, dislocates his elbow. Very painful. And obviously, you know, he's out. Like, what I can tell you didn't happen, I can tell you that my coach didn't have time to say, hey, let's postpone the postseason. This guy's going to need a couple months. He'll recover. He'll rehab, he'll be ready to go. He didn't have time to go, hang on a second, let me go back to school, find another kid, see if I can give me a few months or so to train him up and get him ready for the postseason. He just simply had to go to his bench of backups. He had to say, hey, who do I have qualified for this? And in that case, it meant somebody that was in the right weight class, somebody that had the right skill level to compete, right? But either way, the point is he had to use somebody that was already there and available to him. Might not have been his first choice. Obviously it wasn't, or they would have been out there in the first place. But he had to use somebody that was available to him and somebody that met those qualifications. So the point here is that gaps in the church, they require an immediate response, and those who are qualified have to get off the sidelines. Or in our case, you have to get out of the pews and you have to get involved. You have to fill a gap when it arises. You can't sit back and wait for somebody else to do it. Now, I want to make another note here that qualified does not mean talented. That's not what it means. You know, many of the prophets and leaders, I will make a few examples for you throughout Scripture, they believed themselves to be unqualified because they thought they were untalented. One example here was, I want you to consider Moses. This is coming from Exodus chapter 4, but he didn't believe he should go speak before Pharaoh because he said that he was not eloquent enough. He was slow of speech and slow of tongue. But that didn't matter because he was qualified, and he was qualified to do it because God told him he was qualified, not because he did or didn't have the talent for what God was asking him to do, right? Sometimes that's all in our heads. Conversely, I'll offer you another example. In the book of Judges, in chapter 16, we read about Samson. Samson had this amazing talent. He had this talent of strength. He was able to accomplish things on his own that an entire army wouldn't be able to accomplish. But with that talent, he ended up disqualifying himself. He disqualified himself because he gave in to the temptation of Delilah. He told her what she needed to know to have his hair shaved off his head, which he was not supposed to do. And therefore, he lost the talent that he did have. So sometimes it's about being qualified. I would say more often, always, it's about being qualified. It's not about the talent. But we also want to be aware not to allow our talents to disqualify us. I'll tell you that, you know, when I was younger, I know for a lot of you would say, well, you're still young, but, you know, maybe middle-aged now. But when I was younger, before I was married, I was qualified for marriage. And the reason I was qualified for marriage was because I'm a man. I understood that I marriage was between me, a man, and some woman out there that I needed to go and find. And so that's really the qualifications that you need. You know, you don't need to walk around and say, well, I'm, you know, do I have a job? Do I have X amount of money in the bank account? You know, there's certain qualifications that you need, but, you know, they're not that difficult to attain. But I'll tell you this, when I first got married, met Katia, and then, you know, we dated for a little bit, we got married, I wasn't that talented at it. And she might tell you today that I'm still not that talented at it. But I'm learning and growing every day. I'm learning and growing every day. And after we're married, well, the next step was we were qualified at that point to become parents. Now, I don't want to dive too deep into the idea. I mean, certainly we know you can have children without being married. I think, you know, maybe we've seen that play out, and it's certainly not God's design. But the point is, we're now qualified, we'll say, in a scriptural way. We're a husband and a wife, and so we're qualified to be parents. But again, we're not talented at it. Right? It's a new thing. We didn't know how to be a parent. We hadn't practiced it. You know, you can go babysit all you want. That's not going to prepare you for taking care of a child 24/7, being responsible for all their needs. The point I'm trying to make here is that very often your qualification precedes your talent at doing whatever it is that you're trying to do, or whatever you feel called to do, or whatever it is somebody else is calling you to do. I don't know what this week is going to hold for me, but I can promise you that as soon as I get to work, just about like every week, somebody's going to ask me to do something I haven't done before. Sometimes I cross my fingers and I just hope, man, they'll give me something to do today that I've already been doing for 16 years. But inevitably, they're going to give me something to do that I haven't done before. And so I'm just going to have to take it. I'm going to have to own it. I'm going to have to build that talent as I go. So again, I won't belabor the point. What I want to tell you is that if you're qualified, then your primary concern needs to be not whether or not you have the talent, but whether or not you're willing to fill the role, whether or not you're willing to fill the gap. Now, of course, Paul does teach us in Romans chapter 12, and we'll touch on this a little bit, that we do have different talents. So we need to take inventory of our talents. We need to make sure that we're willingly using our talents to serve each other and to serve the church. One more note I do want to make here. What we don't want to do is we don't want to categorize our talents either. We don't want to rank them, if you will. It's sometimes easy to look around at others and go, well, you know, I wish I could do what that person does. Or, you know, maybe we look in the mirror and we think, well, I can do some things, but it's just not as impressive as what those other people can do. And we kind of, you know, in that case, I would say we're not really, not only being appreciative, it is a question of gratitude, but we're not recognizing the importance of the talents that we were given, because we've all been given something. So we have to avoid trying to rank those things. We have to avoid trying to consider whether or not we think our talents are, you know, maybe a little bit more important or a little bit less important, because that's not helpful. It's a dangerous mentality. It weakens our relationships with each other. It weakens the church as a whole. Each of us, I want to be clear, each of us brings something important and valuable this morning. And while some roles may seem more highlighted at times, that isn't God's design, right? So we can sit there and we can say, well, I'm just here. I'm just general population this morning to sit in the pew. But that's not what you're here for. You're here because on the way out the door, you're going to smile at somebody and give them some encouragement for the week. You're going to make plans with somebody for this week to get together and teach them something that you know. You're going to spend time with somebody Because it's not just what we're doing here this morning for an hour or so. It's what we're doing and how we're living our lives all week. And all of our talents are important and they all mean something and they all need to be shared. The other thing I will tell you about it is that our roles change, our talents change over time. You know, God's the only one who doesn't change. And as his children, he places each of us in a role for a time. For a time. He graces us with certain abilities for a time. And he expects us to use those abilities to his glory while we have them to edify our brothers and sisters. It doesn't seem that long ago, I'll tell you, to go back to some more high school day stories. Coach would blow the whistle, we'd take off around the track, and I could run a mile in just over 5 minutes. It's like 5 minutes and a few seconds. Now, maybe some of you are faster than that or have been in your lives, but I can promise you this. I can't run that fast anymore. I don't have that talent anymore. It's gone. You know, what we're able to do, those talents are going to change. And our roles in the world, our roles in our families, our roles in the church will change. And when they do, we have to be willing to step into a new role, or we have to allow someone else to step into a role that maybe we previously occupied. So I want to ask you to consider this morning, is there a role or responsibility that is in need of a qualified Christian to fill it? And if you can't easily identify one, well, then you can certainly get with our elders. You could even ask our deacons. You could ask any of the leaders that we have here, because I'm sure in any case they're going to find a role for you. There's already something that needs to be done. And they'll help point you in that direction. And we're all qualified to do something. So you have to look around and you have to figure out what that is. But we're all qualified to do something. Now sometimes, so that was, you know, we're kind of looking at the gaps that we'll say something we're familiar with. It's a job that we're familiar with. We know that at some point somebody's got to go and turn on the microphone, turn the microphone off. Somebody's got to replace the emblems in the basket there with the Lord's Supper. Somebody's got to count the money. These are things we already know that we have to do each and every week. But sometimes we experience gaps and vacancies that we haven't had before. It's a new occurrence. It's a new issue. In the IT world, we call this zero-day vulnerabilities. Right? Now all that means, you want to learn a little bit of an IT term, a zero-day vulnerability just simply means that it's an issue we haven't encountered before. And we've had precisely, here's where the name comes from, 0 days to figure out how to fix it. Right? It's brand new. But I'm sure that you can guess what we don't do is sit around wondering and hoping, well, maybe the issue will resolve itself. Or maybe if we spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about it, well, then, you know, we'll come up with a good plan that we'll be able to address it with. We have to take immediate action. So again, we get back to that immediate action. And as we read in chapter 6, the apostles didn't do that either. We're going to be back in chapter 6, verse 2, but it says, when a new issue came up, the apostles recognized that they couldn't just keep adding more to their own plates. So that's the point we want to take here. It says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The point they're trying to make here isn't that, well, this is a new job, but it's also kind of beneath us. I'm an apostle. I don't serve plates and food to widows. That's not the point they're trying to make. The point they're trying to make is that they can't afford to stop focusing or to lose focus on the responsibilities they have. They're qualified and they have the ability to do the role that they're fulfilling, but they need somebody that's qualified to take on this other gap, this other issue that has popped up. We see that in verse 4. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what they're not doing is they're not saying, well, we're not doing this just because we don't want to. They're saying, I can't do all of these things because I have to focus over here. I have a job that I still have to do, because if they don't do their job, who else is going to do it? But that really does two things right here, right? It's a show of the apostles' understanding that it's not their responsibility to shoulder every burden that comes along. And in the same way, I would say, if you have a role, you have a responsibility, and all of us do, it's not your role or it's not your job necessarily to say, there's an issue, let me drop what I'm doing here and go focus on that. Sometimes your job is to keep doing your job. But what they allowed for was they allowed an opportunity for other members of the congregation to get involved. Maybe something that they hadn't been doing before because they had a little bit more time on their hands maybe. But either way, maybe it's an opportunity for growth. But the point is that they gave somebody else an opportunity. I remember a poster. I actually just saw it the other day. Every now and then we'll have some of these old classic posters, like recruiting posters posted around base. And there was one that probably not as popular in the 21st century, but it says, "Be a Marine, free a Marine to fight." And in the background, it's a drawing of an airplane. And then there's a lady in a lady Marine in a uniform holding a clipboard. Maybe she's, I don't know, maybe she's checking off things related to the aircraft or something like that. But the point of the poster, it's World War II era poster. The point of it is that, hey, there's some things we need to go and do right now. There's some fighting that has to be done. And right now, there's somebody standing here with a clipboard, checking off items about this plane, that we could put a gun in his hands and we could send him over there to get some other work done. If someone else can stand here and get this job done, right? So I think my point there, I think it's pretty simple, and I'm not certainly not trying to offend or get political about it. Like I said, it's a different time that maybe, you know, we have a different culture nowadays than 80 years ago. The idea is that there are sometimes we're doing a job and we could be doing another job, but we can't stop doing this job because, well, if I stop doing this, who else is going to do it? So what can we do? Well, we can look for someone else and see if they can help. We can train them up to that because maybe that's something they're qualified to do. So now I'm free to go and do something else that I'm also qualified to do that maybe that person is not, right? So just consider that. And so I'll say when new issues come up, our elders and deacons, they don't have to shoulder the increased burden on their own or any of the burden for that matter. In order to allow them not to neglect their jobs, not to neglect the responsibilities they already have, others have to be willing to step in. So I'd ask you to consider this morning, if you're going to be available when opportunity knocks, when you're needed. Now I'm going to give you a couple of points about that. That means to a certain extent that you have to have your own affairs in order. You have to have things under control. You have to do that because you're not going to be able to be put to work when extra help's needed if your life is out of control. You need to be in, we'll say, a stable situation. That doesn't mean things are ideal. That doesn't mean everything's going perfect in your life because things aren't going to go perfect in this world. But you have to maybe have a good plan. You have to be living the right way. You have to be doing the things you're supposed to do, avoiding the things that you shouldn't be doing, so that you can have some stability, so that when someone else is in need or when the church is in need, you have the ability to step in and help out. You know, in the Marine Corps, I'm just hitting on all of these, just you know, all the things that kind of came up in mind when I was preparing this. We have this thing, I have to certify it every year, all Marines do. It's called a family care plan. Maybe they do it in other branches as well. But this family care plan, all it is, simply I identify who's going to take care of either Katia or the kids if I'm not around. Now, I don't mean in like a, you know, the form of like a will or something like that. I mean, just simply the Marine Corps grabs me and says, hey, just so you know, grab all that gear that we gave you because we're going over here. Where are we going? I don't know. How long are we going? I don't know. But we're going. So who's going to take care of your wife and kids? Who does the Marine Corps need to call? If there's some kind of problem, because maybe I'm leaving them here, maybe I'm sending them to Florida to live with my parents, but I need to just let the Marine Corps know so they know that I've thought about it, right? That's the point that they want you to think about, because in those moments when they say, hey, grab your gear and go, that's really not the time to be hastily making a decision. Well, maybe, I don't know, I'll call Chuck and say, hey, Chuck, I got to go. Can Katia and the kids come stay at your house, or can you just upend your life and come stay with them? Right? It's not a time for a hasty decision. We don't know when issues are going to pop up. Now, sometimes small issues pop up. They're easy to take care of like that. But sometimes it requires a little bit more deliberate planning. So, the point is simply that we need to have things in order. We need to have things stable so that we're able to step in when we're needed. So just consider that as we talk about sometimes these vacancies or these gaps we have to fill. I'll say that the last thing, possibly most relevant, right? I want to point out sometimes that the gaps we face, the roles that are left unfilled, they exist because of sin. There's any number of reasons why we might find ourselves shorthanded. And I'll say rarely are they good reasons. Now, sure, sometimes we talked about this. Sometimes people just move away. They move to be closer to family. Well, that's a good thing. They move because they've been promoted. Well, that's a good thing. Maybe they moved, they left behind, and they left a gap because they went to do missionary work. They went somewhere else that God called them to do. Well, that's a great thing as well. There's plenty of positive reasons, but those aren't typically the reasons that cause us the biggest challenges. Those aren't the ones that we sit around and we stress about. We stress about the ones that we don't understand, we don't have a clear answer for, we struggle with. Just like when Stephen was stoned to death, it wasn't because of his poor job performance. It wasn't because he was ineffective at doing the job that he was assigned. In fact, it was the opposite. He was very good at what he was doing. And the more impactful a Christian is in their duties, often the bigger threat they're going to face, the more temptation they're going to face, the harder life's going to become because the heavier the burden is on them. And so what that means, I would say to each of us, regardless of the level of burden you're holding, just as a warning, understand the more work you take on, the bigger of a target you are. But understand that that means we have to remain on guard, not just for ourselves, but for each other. We have to look around and we have to help protect each other. We have to pay attention and make sure that we're not giving in to temptation. Because when we focus too much in any one direction, we might be blinded by the temptation that's lurking around the next corner. With that in mind, if you were here in class this morning, then you heard Bill read and reference 1 Peter chapter 5. And, you know, we opened with some of Peter's words to the congregation that he was with. And so I wanted to close with some of those words. And it just happens to be the same words that in the same passage that Bill was reading. So 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 6 through 9. And I'm going to read through these again. Maybe it's just a good lesson for us this morning. We didn't prepare that in advance. It's just this. Sometimes this is how it happens. And so maybe this is our focus this morning. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, in some moments, it seems like everything is going great. And I'm sure Jesus' disciples felt the same way, right up until the moment he was arrested. Not only arrested, but betrayed by one of their own, somebody they had been traveling with for years. But that's the experience of a Christian in a fallen world. We're going to face periods of loss. We're going to face periods of struggle and challenge. But we can find joy even when those gaps arise because we know and we trust that God will fill those things. God will fill any gaps that we have. He always has a plan. Sin's created a gap. Sin created a gap at the very beginning between God and his creation. What you'll notice also about that is that God didn't wait around for a little while. God didn't have to say, let me think about it. He responded immediately, setting a plan in motion. And that plan is what led to Jesus. He said, I'm going to take care of this. Your sin created a gap. I'm going to take care of it. And what we'll notice also is that just like we were looking for somebody qualified, Jesus was qualified. He was qualified as the perfect lamb to atone for sin once and for all. I'll tell you how we respond to that message. That's the simplicity of it. How we respond to that message determines our and defines our standing with God. If you haven't responded yes, right, then you remain condemned in your sin. But even if you have received him, even if you have come to Christ, you may find yourself slipping slowly and surely away. especially during times of challenge. You may be questioning things, creating a gap. But in those moments, God offers unlimited forgiveness, for His grace and mercy are limitless, right? We had a gap, He closed it. We have another gap, He closes that one too. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is seek Him. Cast your cares on Him and He will take care of you. He calls to each of us and He desires that we hear Him and draw nearer. So if there's anything that we can do this morning in that regard, you can go ahead and grab your songbooks. We want to help you respond to God's call before it's too late. We'd love that opportunity. And I'll tell you that we're available to you for whatever you need. But I want to be clear, we're not available to you because we're able. We're available to you because God is able. He loved us first and He loved us completely. And in that love we dwell until eternal life. So if you desire to join in that hope or renew your faith if you feel that it's lacking, then please let us know what your needs are this morning. And please don't leave here until you allow God to close that gap. We're available to speak with you privately after church this morning, or you can come before the church while we sing this song. Please stand.